Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Last week, we looked at the first eight verses in this great chapter. And today, we're going to look at verses 9 to 12. However, I am going to start in verse 1 again. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, that is the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Father in heaven, we just thank you and praise you and worship you. Father, it's been good to be together. It's been good to sing your praises. And now as we look at your word, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. May we be accepting and willing to receive what you have for us, your spiritual food. And Father, would you change us? Would you bring glory to your great name? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church was a man by the name of George Whitefield. He was an incredible preacher, an incredible evangelist. And even though Whitefield was British, he spent a lot of time preaching and ministering in America when America was a very young country. It was actually during the colonial era. And Whitefield made 7 trips to America. He crossed the Atlantic 13 times in a time when travel wasn't very common, and it was much harder than it is today. He died in Massachusetts back in 1770. But one of my favorite Whitefield quotes happened when a lady who had heard him preach many times, it was almost kind of like she followed him around, but she asked, "Mr. Whitefield, why in so many of your sermons do you say, you must be born again?" Whitefield's response was simple, but yet profound. He said, "Because, madame, you must be born again." Well, there's no question that preachers today don't preach often enough, nearly enough, on the new birth. We haven't followed in Whitefield's footsteps, and that needs to change. People desperately need to hear of this doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration, the new birth. All too often, salvation has been reduced to a little formula. It's kind of like, "Pray this prayer after me." That's salvation. But obviously, that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Bible as a whole teaches. And today we're going to look at what it actually says about the new birth. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 to 8. That's where Jesus dialogues with Nicodemus. He tells him about the absolute need to be born again. He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's the one condition. We looked at how the new birth is a gift of God. It's not something we work for. It's not something we earn. It's something we are given. And Jesus said, this is John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, some of you, I'm sure, have read the book by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Pursuit of God. He wrote many books. That's perhaps his most well-known book, and it's a classic. And in chapter 1, he says the following, and I quote, Christian theology teaches the doctrine of prevenient grace, which briefly stated means this, that before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. Before a sinful man can think a right thought of God, there must have been a work of enlightenment done within him. Imperfect it may be, but a true work nonetheless, and the secret cause of all desiring and seeking and praying which may follow. We pursue God because and only because he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. No man can come to me, said our Lord, except the Father which has sent me, draw him. So that's the verse I just quoted from John 6:44. And it is by this very prevenient drawing that God takes from us every vestige of credit for the act of coming. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And all the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand. Thy right hand upholdeth me. In this divine upholding and human following, there is no contradiction. All is of God. God is always previous. So friends, we have to understand that God is always previous. God is always prior. This is true of everything. I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago that I quoted Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Everything started with God. But this is especially true of the new birth. And today we're going to continue to look at what Jesus says about the new birth. And let's pick things up in verse 9. Nicodemus asked another question. How can these things be? And that tells us very clearly that he didn't get it. Jesus had already explained things, but Nicodemus was still lost. And if you remember back to verse 4, that's where Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he's old? Well, obviously, Nicodemus was coming at this from a physical perspective, a fleshly perspective, an earthly perspective, while Jesus was speaking of the supernatural. And when you understand that, it makes a whole lot more sense. We see why he was confused. Friends, there's a huge contrast between the natural or the fleshly perspective and the supernatural. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So in his natural state, Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Think of it this way. Regeneration is a supernatural work of God. Whereas works righteousness or law-keeping, that's a natural work of man. And there's a world of difference between the two. All his life, Nicodemus had lived under this system of religion. It was performance-based. It was all about external righteousness. It elevated the law in a way that it was never intended to be. and it neglected the state of one's heart before God. So that was the way of the scribes, the way of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. It was all about doing certain things and not doing other things. But the Bible tells us that that's not what pleases God. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want to read verses 1 to 4. We see here in this passage where the Jewish people got it wrong, where their leaders got it wrong. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He loved his people. He loved them dearly. He wanted them to be saved by the gospel. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we see there that the Jews had a zeal for God. They wanted to serve God. But they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And when Jesus came on the scene, they missed him. They didn't even realize that he was Messiah. And let me change that a little bit. They rejected him as Messiah. And if we go back to our passage in John chapter 3, we see how Jesus rebukes Nicodemus. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? You still don't get it? Now, there's a couple things that are important to consider. The first is that Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He didn't say a teacher, he said the teacher. And that simply tells us that Nicodemus was a leading rabbi in Israel. He was a recognized expert in the law. And back in verse 1, when he was introduced, he was described as a ruler of the Jews. He had a certain clout to him. And now Jesus is calling him the teacher of Israel. He's not just rebuking a commoner. This is not just your average Joe citizen. He was a leader. He was a supreme teacher in Israel. And now Jesus was taking him to task. Now, if you want to understand a particular culture, could be our culture, could be another culture, then you need to understand what is shaping the culture. And obviously, there's a lot of things at any given moment that are shaping the culture. But here's one way. You ask the question, who are people looking to for wisdom? Who are the teachers? Who are the people that are shaping the way the society, the culture thinks? You see, culture is all about people. And so we ask, who are the teachers? Who are the influencers of a particular group or society? So again, we need to look at what is being taught. Who are people looking to for wisdom? And in his day, Nicodemus was one of those people. He was the teacher of Israel. He was shaping people. He was influencing fellow Israelites. He was a rabbi with a big following. Now, let me just talk about teaching for a minute. When it comes to Christianity, teaching is an absolute must. We don't have Christianity today without teaching. If the faith is not being passed from generation to generation to generation, then we are failing in our God-given responsibility, and Christianity is in jeopardy. Now, that's never going to happen because God is sovereign over everything. The faith will be passed from generation to generation. But I'm simply saying that the teaching is critical. And it's interesting because as people are instructed, they start to absorb and to soak up what the teacher feeds them. And eventually, at least in theory, they too can become teachers. This is the principle of stewardship. As we are taught the oracles of God, we have a responsibility to pass it along, to teach the next generations. And if, as Christians, we're just growing fat on the teaching that we receive without passing it on, then we are failing in our responsibility under God. The Bible tells us, this is Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So clearly, according to Scripture, according to the Apostle Paul, we have that responsibility. We are to teach one another. We are to let the Word of God dwell in our hearts richly. Well, let me just clarify something. I'm not saying that as you are fed the Word of God, that one day you should be a preacher. You should be preaching in the same manner as I am today. What I'm actually talking about is discipleship. I'm talking about teaching and instructing one another in the faith. Now, James tells us, this is James 3:1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So teaching isn't for everyone. God has called some to be pastors and teachers. Some are going to be more gifted in that area than others. But we're all called to be disciples. That always comes first. And we are called to be disciple-making disciples. The goal is always to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, just like Tozer was saying in that long quote that I read, God is always previous. We can't cause a person to believe, but we can expose them to the teaching of Scripture. We can expose them to the gospel. And we can walk alongside them in love. We can pray for them. We can disciple them. Well, let's bring this back to our text. Nicodemus, he was the teacher, the supreme teacher in Israel, but he still didn't get it. He didn't understand regeneration. He didn't understand the divine work of God in saving sinners. And Nicodemus was not teaching and preaching a message of justification by faith. No, it was all about keeping the law. Now, obviously, the doctrine of justification by faith, it had not been developed as we know it today. However, it can still be found in the Old Testament. If you read your Bible, if you read the Old Testament, you will find this doctrine. It's not just law. It's not just Torah keeping. It's not just offering animal sacrifices for your sins. The main thrust of the Old Testament is very simple. It's a message of faith. In fact, as we read Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about men and women of ancient times. Men and women of the Old Testament who lived by faith. And so that's where Nicodemus and so many others missed it. And people still miss it today, believe it or not. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." Now, what was Moses saying there? What was he saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He's saying that God would change his people. He would change their hearts. He would cause them to love him and to walk in his ways. But again, apart from a supernatural work of God, that cannot and will not happen. The Bible tells us we love because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We don't love because all of a sudden we have this thought that we should love God. It doesn't work that way. God is always prior. He's always prevenient. And God must give us a new heart. He must give us a new spirit. He must cause us to walk in His ways. Well, Jesus continued in verse 11. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony." And that's what it all comes down to. They had rejected His testimony, His teaching. Now, this is the third time that we read those two words put together, truly, truly. And when we read this, it automatically alerts us, it alerts the listener that this is important, really important. And it's absolutely true. We can trust it. Now, sadly, we are accustomed to people lying to us today. That's the norm. Someone might say, "I'm telling you the truth. I swear. I really am." But then they could still lie. And that's the unfortunate reality of human nature. And no wonder we're reluctant to trust people today. But Jesus' words were absolutely true, absolutely authoritative. And Jesus was saying, plain and simple, you don't get it. You don't understand. Everything that you've ever thought about salvation and justification, it's wrong. And now I'm going to set the record straight for you. So this was a rebuke. Nicodemus and Israel in general, the whole nation, did not receive the testimony of Jesus. They did not believe that He was the Son of Man. They didn't accept His word. And as we've talked about before, we can't make anyone believe. Yes, we have a responsibility to share the message, but we can't make anyone else receive it. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 12 to 17. And this is right after the parable of the sower. You know what? I'm just going to start in verse 10. The purpose of the parables. "Then the disciples came and said to Him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And He answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" So really, this is what it all came down to. People that were deaf and dull and dumb. They couldn't hear, they couldn't see. They were blinded, and ultimately they were hard of heart. And friends, no matter whether people receive our message, this message of the gospel and the risen Christ, no matter what they do with that message, we must continue to deliver it, to testify. Many years after he wrote his gospel, John was still testifying. He was still proclaiming what he had seen and heard even many decades earlier. Think of what he said in 1 John chapter 1, the opening verses. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Or think of what he recorded in his gospel, John chapter 20 and verse 18. That's where Mary Magdalene, where she says, I have seen the Lord. I have encountered the risen Christ. She came to the realization that Jesus was not dead. He was alive. And she was going to tell everyone she knew about it, about the resurrection. Friends, in what ways are you testifying about Jesus? His grace, his power, his love, his goodness? Just ponder that for a second. In what ways are you testifying? Or here's another question for application. In what ways have you grown dull? In what ways are you rejecting the message of Christ? Take a look at verse 12. While still talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said this, If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now the big question there is, what does Jesus mean by earthly things? What does he mean by heavenly things? Well, the first answer is regeneration. That's what he means by earthly things. Now, this is a little confusing because we've already discovered that the new birth is a supernatural work of God. It's not mechanical. It's not something we do. It's a divine work of God. But listen to what one commentator has to say on this. He writes, the most natural way to understand the earthly things is to take them as including what Jesus has just been talking about. It may seem strange to classify the new birth as an earthly subject, since in its nature, it is a birth from above, but it is earthly in the sense that it takes place on earth and can be illustrated from earthly analogies. In Jesus' teaching, the new birth belongs to the elementary stage. There is much more to be learned after the first lesson is grasped, but how can anyone who fails to appreciate this go on to understand the fullness of God's revelation in Christ? So what Bruce is saying is that Nicodemus could not understand the truth, the simple truths of the gospel. And if he couldn't understand those, then how is he going to understand heavenly realities? And friends, if you reduce salvation to something that it's not, like I mentioned earlier, pray this prayer after me, something mechanical, that shows you don't understand the true nature of salvation. It's miraculous. It's a miracle birth. And if we don't understand those things, we're not going to understand heavenly realities. We're not going to be able to go on and learn about the triune nature of God and many other glorious realities. Here's what it says in Hebrews 6:1. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. God never expects for us to rest in our laurels and to stay stagnant. We should be pursuing Christ. We should be growing in grace. We should be striving to live holy and godly lives. But just like Jesus was saying, we need to have the right foundation. We need to get and to master the basics. We need to embrace the fullness of salvation, that it is, in fact, supernatural. Well, once again, this brings us back to the principle of stewardship. Jesus said, For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Nicodemus was a blessed man. He really was. He had a greater knowledge of God than probably 99% of Jews, not to mention all the other people in the world. But what good was that knowledge if he couldn't see the all-important place of faith, of believing the promises of God, of fully relying upon God for one's salvation? That knowledge was absolutely worthless to him. Now, it always starts with salvation. This is elementary, but that's not where it ends. We should constantly be seeking a fuller and deeper understanding of God, a richer knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be satisfied with a basic understanding. Strive for maturity. Strive to be found complete in Christ. Seek God with all your heart. Well, from this point on, the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus, it turns into more of a discourse by Jesus. It's kind of like a stand-alone teaching. And Jesus continues to explain Nicodemus and help him to understand his need for salvation. So Nicodemus, he's just listening. Jesus is still teaching. And what is so cool, this is so neat, is that we have every reason to believe that Nicodemus did eventually get it. He did get saved. The man who resisted and was hard of heart, he finally got it. He repented of his sins. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 7, we see Nicodemus defending Jesus. And then in chapter 19, we see how he helps Joseph of Arimathea in order to bury Jesus in the tomb. And I'm so glad that Jesus took the time to explain these glories, to give him an understanding of salvation. And even though this man was hard of heart, he was slow to believe, God never gave up on him. And slowly but surely, the triune God drew Nicodemus unto himself. Friends, this is encouraging. This is tremendously encouraging. And this is what God continues to do today, all over the world. He's calling a people unto himself. He's saving people, even though they're undeserving of his salvation. They're deserving of his wrath, but not his salvation, and that's us. Well, next time, Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to take a look at God's provision for man's greatest need, and we already know that that is Jesus, his Son. And our response to God's provision must always be one of faith and repentance. There's no other way to God, no other way to be forgiven. Jesus is the only way. We must be humbled by the law of God. We must be humbled by the holiness of God. And then we must run to Jesus in faith. We must receive the gospel of grace. And as I close, let me tell you the same thing that Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. That is the condition. That is the necessary requirement to enter the kingdom of God. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off the things of this world and look to Jesus. Look to his perfect righteousness. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you and praise you. We thank you that Christ demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were undeserving, we had no merit, no worth, you died on our behalf. And Father, I just pray that we would be bold in our witness, that we would, no matter where we go and what we do, that we would take this message with us. You must be born again. You must be reconciled to God, to the living God. People need to hear that message. And Father, for those here who have never received the gospel, maybe their hearts are hard, they're dull and deaf, Father, would you open their eyes, cause them to believe, bring glory to your great name. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.